Weymouth Price, and welcome to Concord Matters. We believe as we gather to confess, our confession matters. It matters because salvation's at stake, as there is only one way to salvation in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less, all so that we would come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for You, Anytime, Anywhere. We continue our study of the riches that we find in Luther's large catechism by beginning our study on holy baptism. Luther expands on what he confesses from Holy Scripture in the small catechism. It says this, what is baptism? Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. Which is that word of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As we confess that today, if you have any questions concerning our study of Luther's large catechism, especially that of baptism, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back the Reverend Dr. Steve Shave, Executive Director of Lutheran Association of Missionary Pilots. Pastor Shave, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Thank you for having me. It's great to be back with you.
Pastor Shave, we haven't been on together here for quite some time, so give us an update on the missionary work that you are seeing and being part of with LAMP.
Sure thing. So you might know that we do Indigenous ministries to First Nations communities in remote locations. We're known as LAMP because we have pilots that serve in these very faraway places. We didn't get to celebrate our 50th anniversary the way we had hoped because of 2020. So this was our 55th anniversary. So to try to have a moment to give thanks to God and reflect on all of His blessings, we've tried to set a goal of 55 visits this year, and it's been a wonderful celebratory year. And despite even the wildfires, we've seen some amazing ministry. Even communities that were displaced, our mission team still found a way to be with them in the places that they got displaced to. We had new partnerships with a new high school, with another agency, Most Ministry, and also working with Lutheran Church Canada to help them with their own First Nation mission goals. So it's been a wonderful season so far, and just grateful for all of everyone's support.
Well, thanks be to God. And a reminder to our listeners, continue to pray for the missionary work with LAMP and for Pastor Shave, but also consider supporting that ministry as they continue to serve around the world. So, Pastor, let's begin here. We're on baptism, which is quite exciting for me as we go back to the basics, and Luther's very clear on this, clear in the small catechism, but even more so in the large catechism, of sticking to the simple text. So we are on page 423 on Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition to the Book of Concord, page 423, part 4, baptism, and we'll begin with a note. Baptism is not our work, but God's work. It is a priceless treasure God gives and faith receives or grasps. God's word of gospel promise makes baptism what it is. Baptism gives us great comfort and strength when our sins accuse us, when we realize how we stand guilty before God. Then Luther, says Luther, the Christian is to say, but I am baptized. Luther comments about infant baptism since, in his time as today, some Christians deny infants this precious sacrament. Luther's defense of infant baptism is interesting. He says simply that if God had done nothing through baptism, how do baptized children believe in Him? For Luther, the fact that the gift of the Holy Spirit is given even to very small children is proof enough that God works in and through baptism. Luther also explains how baptism encompasses what was known as penance. So for Luther, confession and absolution are subsumed under baptism and the proclamation of the gospel. True repentance is daily returning to baptism. Baptism is our daily garment by which we suppress the old Adam and grow up in the new Adam, being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Pastor Shave, as we begin our study on baptism, how do you want to start us off?
Well, I think this is going to be an important topic and why this is so much more than just a symbol that God has given to us, but it truly is a means of grace. And it is something that we can cling to. It's one of our greatest hopes. In the darkest of moments, we can turn back to our baptism. So I think the simplest way to bring this to light is just to talk about how precious this treasure is that God gives.
And so let's dig in then. Like I said, Luther breaks this down beautifully. We have at least three sections that we'll be covering here in the Large Catechism on Baptism. And I'll say this again to our listeners. If there are any questions, specifically when you speak to a friend who doesn't believe in baptism, or definitely not the baptism of infants, or says, well, you were baptized as opposed to I am baptized, it's very important that we ask those questions, because when the rubber hits the road, this is one of the main theological issues that separate Christians today. And what we want to do is be very clear and always keep God's word in front of us. So let's begin. We're on page 423. We'll begin with sections 1 and 2. Luther states, "We have now finished the three chief parts of common Christian doctrine. Besides these, we have yet to speak of our two sacraments instituted by Christ. Every Christian also ought to have at least an ordinary, brief instruction about the sacraments, because without them, he cannot be a Christian. Unfortunately, up to now, no instruction about them has been given. But in the first place, we take up baptism by which we are received into the Christian church," John chapter 3. "However, in order that baptism may be easily understood, we will present it in an orderly manner. We present only what is necessary for us to know. We will leave to the learned the topic of how baptism is to be maintained and defended against heretics and sects." So, Pastor Schaaf, I hesitate to have you continue, because it is Reverend Doctor I'm speaking to, and he said, we're going to leave it to the learned of how to dig deeper into this. Is this a concern of yours? One second here, Pastor. I can't hear you very well.
Oh, okay. You're a little grainy too.
Am I?
Yeah, I don't know why.
Hold on a second.
Okay.
That's okay. That's good. Is that better?
Still a little grainy. I don't know why. It might be my internet. I don't know.
Oh, I can hear you now. I can hear you now.
Okay. All right.
That's better right there.
There we go.
Okay, we are at about 7 minutes. Okay. So I'll just go to my first question. Here we go. Okay. Well, very good. So as we look at the basics of baptism, we want it to be easily understood, as he says here very clearly. Pastor, what are some beginning realities you want to give to our listeners as we begin the study of baptism? And to be clear and not over the top in our theological jargon, I guess you would say.
It is simple. I think the place that we diverge, though, is also important to recognize that we're talking about God's mysteries here. Once we begin the conversation about the means of grace, it is somewhat of a challenge to our reason to understand that God is talking about using his substance and matter to do something very holy and divine. And so we have to be careful not to stray too far into trying to understand completely the logical sense of this, I would say, but to know that this is a promise that God's given. And he's done it throughout scriptures. We see all through scripture how God is a very hands-on God, you know, whether it was adding a promise in the garden, whether it was adding the promise through the flood, whether it was adding a promise through the parted waters, whether it was his presence and the actual burning bush. God is a hands-on God. He attaches his promise to these very physical, tangible things for us to build our faith. And so we have to kind of be careful about using the reason so far that we would say, well, that doesn't make sense. This finite thing can hold something that's infinite. You have to be careful, because you can stray into this thought that, well, when Jesus in his resurrection came back and his physical body passed through a door, that couldn't happen. He must have slipped through the window. We have to start to do a lot of gymnastics then, rather than, hey, this is the simple, plain text, and we can take God at his word, and he has always been a very hands-on, tangible God for us. And so I can believe him when he says that this is what baptism is.
Well, let's go to those plain texts that the Lord has given to us. We're on page 423, section 3, and I'll read through 9. In the first place, we must above all things know well and the words on which baptism is founded. Everything refers to these words that must be said on the subject. The Lord Christ says in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Likewise is in St. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." In the first place, you must note in these words that here stand God's commandment and institution. Let us not doubt that baptism is divine, is not made up or invented by people, for as surely as I can say, no one has spun the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer out of his head. They are revealed and given by God himself. So also I boast that baptism is no human plaything, but is instituted by God himself. Furthermore, baptism is most solemnly and strictly commanded, so we must be baptized or we cannot be saved. I note this lest anyone regard baptism as a silly matter, like putting on a new red coat. For it is of greatest importance that we value baptism as excellent, glorious, and exalted. We contend and fight for baptism chiefly because the world is now so full of sects arguing that baptism is an outward thing and that outward things are not of any benefit. But let baptism be a thoroughly outward thing. Here stands God's word and command, which institute, establish, and confirm baptism. When God institutes and commands, cannot be an empty thing. It must be a most precious thing, even though it looked like it had less value than a straw. Up to now, people could consider something great when the Pope with his letters and bulls gave away indulgences and confirmed altars and churches solely because of the letters and seals. So we ought to value baptism much more highly and more precious because God has commanded it. Besides, it is done in his name. For these are the words, "Go, baptize. However, do not baptize in your name, but in God's name." So sticking to the clear words of God, how does Luther break down what Scripture tells us about baptism?
Yeah, so he's telling us not to fall into that trap that says, well, this is just a human rite. It's simply symbolic. It's something that the church and human beings have created as our own work, rather than seeing this as the means of grace. We are specifically told by God, this is how disciples are made. And you can use that Mark 16 as kind of a gotcha when it says that whoever does not believe will be condemned, and it doesn't include baptism. And a lot of people then will use the thief on the cross as, well, he couldn't have been baptized, so this must just be a human rite. It's not something that has to happen for our salvation, but you can't miss the first half of Mark 16, which says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. We in the church are not given the option of how to make disciples. It is instituted by God in the way that he has declared, and that is that we are to go and to baptize. And so we have to recognize that we've been told by God as the church that when we go about our mission to make disciples, that baptism is a part of that. And that's for whole households, as we see throughout Scripture.
And it's very important, as he says, we don't make this up. As you said, you take the simple words. What does Jesus say? Make disciples. How do you do it? Baptize. What are the words we use? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. End of story. There's no further questions. How does salvation come? It comes through Christ, clearly. But also here, very clearly, salvation is connected to holy baptism. And so it really is something where that leads us to this very simple quote. And my kids have said this to me too. Actually, recently, My son and I are going through the Small Catechism. He's a junior in high school. I am just tickled beyond belief that he's willing to go through God's Word with me still at his age. I don't know if I would have when I was a junior in high school with my father. That's my fault, not his. But anyway, so we're going through this. And I said, so why should you baptize if the Lord leads you to be married and have children? Why should you baptize your kids? And he just says, because God said so. So I think it really is that simple. Any thoughts on that, Pastor?
It was good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for me. And Jesus was baptized. And then he put himself in that water. He gave us this precious gift. And who am I to look that gift, you know, as anything other than a great treasure? And to know that Christ himself was in that water for me to give me life and salvation. I have to see that as being one of the most precious gifts that God could give.
And it's interesting, too, because in today's world, it's no different than the 16th century when he says that there are groups out there arguing that baptism is an outward thing. It's kind of ironic to me. I remember a number of years ago, I read a book by a Reformed pastor, and he went through all these different articles of the Christian faith. And he spoke about how, you know, the person of Christ and salvation and all this, where he would say, well, this is biblical, this is not biblical, and these are just outright wrong. And when he gets to baptism and the Lord's Supper, he just said, they're outward acts, move on. And you're just like, wait, how did we get, wow, how in the world are you not even able to engage what others believe about this, first of all? But secondly, that you just said that and acted as if there's not clear texts that actually tell you that something is happening here when you do get baptized. Pastor, do you have any thoughts or experiences where you've worked with different people who believe baptism does nothing, it's just an outward act?
Yeah. And I think, again, we're trying to keep this simplistic, but it is huge when it comes to your Christology, right? This is also going to play into how do I view Jesus as both man and God, and how God can do these great things. And so if I say that Jesus, you know, resurrected glorious body can't pass through a door or be there present in these means, that changes who Christ is. And so this is not, we're trying to keep this simple, but this is no small thing. This identifies how Christ works in the world and who Christ himself is as God and man. And so we have to take that seriously when we have these discussions with our fellow Christians, because it changes your view of who God is. And when we talk about being creedal Christians, and when we confess together what we believe, the sacraments do play a role in that conversation, because it changes who God is and his very substance and essence, to be honest.
And so this is just a reminder for you, our listeners, is if you have a differing view of baptism than we will have today in these studies that we're doing on Holy Baptism, go back to the plain text and ask the question, is God doing something? Does the God's word point to something happening when there is baptism? Our goal is not to think about what you feel. Our goal is not to think about what makes sense logically, or however you want to define logic, but a sense to our minds. But the argument and the question is, does Scripture say that baptism does something? And then therefore, what does it mean when someone is baptized? And there's a lot of question marks that come through all of that. And we wonder why, you know, this person got baptized, they don't believe. This person's baptized, they do believe. We can go down all those arguments and we pray through that. We persevere through this. We go back to God's word. But the question is, does Scripture speak about baptism doing something? And our contention would be, yes, it does, very clearly. And we'll get more to that a little bit later. What I find interesting, too, is he speaks about how, for lack of a better term, there's an enthusiasm that we all have. So when people are like, okay, yeah, baby got baptized, that's great, take a picture, go home, wonderful. But then when there's like a conference or some new statement or some new fancy-dancy theology, people are like, wow, this is great. This is great stuff. I haven't seen this before. And he speaks about kind of similar to the Pope of those days. It's like, yeah, people got baptized. But then, oh, the Pope has a new decree. The Pope has an indulgence, a new way to get to heaven. This is exciting stuff. And we can get caught up on this too, where we're all excited about something, and then something that's so clear in Scripture, we're kind of like, that's his old hat. Pastor, any thoughts in your pastoral practice where you've seen this at play?
Sure. There's been many times where somebody has kind of grasped onto something in scripture, and you know, if it's prayer or something that they note that can be something that you structure your days around, and it's like, hey, this is kind of good. I can use this in my everyday life because somebody kind of uncovered this little gem for me to live by. Versus, man, if I really stopped and thought about what happened in my baptism, how much more I'd appreciate it on a daily basis. And so it's one of those things, those common mundane things are, you know, not as exciting as maybe somebody did find something new that I can start practicing, but it's a fad, right? I mean, then that's the problem. Mm-hmm. All those things are fads, and we've been through it in the 80s and the 90s. We've had all these different fads to live by, but the one thing that I've had since my baptism in 1968 is every single day I still have my baptism. It's not going anywhere. It's not a fad. It's who I am. It's created my identity. It's made me a new creation, and it's something that I can every single day turn back to and know that this is no theological fad that's going to be on the, you know, top 10 Christian book sales or whatever it might be that everybody's excited about this week. It's something that's going to be with me till I die.
As Luther said very clearly, but I'm baptized. And it's not only what happened in 1968 or for me on November 4th, 1979, it's I continued, I'm baptized into Christ is how we see it. And that's how scripture speaks as well. So Pastor, anything else you want to highlight before we go to the next few sections?
I'm ready to go.
All right, we are on page 424, section 10. To be baptized in God's name is to be baptized not by men, but by God himself. Therefore, although it is performed by human hands, it is still truly God's own work. From this fact, everyone may readily conclude that baptism is a far higher work than any work performed by a man or a saint. For what work can we do that is greater than God's work? But here the devil is busy to fool us with false appearances and lead us away from God's work to our works. For there is a much more splendid show when a Carthusian does many great and difficult works. We all think much more of the things that we do and merit ourselves, but the scriptures teach this. Even though we collect in one pile the works of all the monks, however splendidly they may shine, they would not be as noble and good as if God should pick up a single straw. Why? Because a person is nobler and better. Here, then, we must not judge the person according to the works, but the works according to the person, from whom they must get their nobility. But our insane reason will not consider this, because baptism does not shine like the works that we do. It is valued as nothing. Pastor, with about a minute and a half before our break, why is it important that he says of who does the baptizing, and why is that so important?
Yeah, for sure. So we have to be cautious because in our day of the internet, you know, it's easy for clergy to become almost like celebrities, and we put them on these pedestals, and it breaks our hearts when we hear that, you know, they have fallen in some way. And we put so much of our emphasis on the pastor baptized me versus understanding that these are fallen human beings that are serving God. It was God who instituted this. It was God who does this. It was the word of God that caused this. I mean, even when you do think about Jesus's baptism, John himself says, I am unworthy. I am not worthy to, you know, untie the sandal here. And so pastors should go into that with the same humility, understanding that they are merely, you know, the vessel of God at work. And we as Christians have to recognize that too. This happened in the confessions where people were concerned, was it still an, you know, efficacious sacrament when we find out that the priest was human? And sorry, whoever does your baptizing is going to be human and they will be sinful. But this is God's holy word, and this is God's holy man doing his word through him. So that's what we need to focus on.
And then it comes to this shininess that we can see in works. So I think he really espouses this very, teaches this very well in sections 12 and 13, where it just doesn't look that, I mean, it's exciting for the day, but it doesn't look like a great work that we'll see. Someone feeds the poor, or, you know, like we, Pastor and I were speaking about the inner city work and the compassion for the homeless and all of these things, which is part of who we are as Christians, serving our neighbor. But the baptism is, it's short, it's not very long. It's just a little bit of water, especially how we do it as Lutherans typically. And it's just not that exciting. Everything else looks more exciting. Pastor, what's the danger in that? We'll give you another minute as we dig into this a little more. Why is it important that we see, once again, that it might not look the most exciting, but it is so powerful as it comes from God?
Right. Faith and sight, right? We might go into baptism if we did it as an adult and expect, because what you know from the promise is that you are going to die and rise with Christ. They literally would have that in the ceremony, right? You would go down, down, down into the water. You might be naked and come out, and they robed you, and then all of a sudden there's all this light, and you know, they try to really symbolize what was actually happening. But did you feel it? I mean, did you feel this miraculous event that just took place, that you literally were drowned and died in your old Adam and were raised up as a new person in Christ? Maybe you don't feel it, but it doesn't mean it didn't happen. And that's what faith is, right? Faith is believing the promise. God promised this to you in your baptism. And even if it wasn't as grandiose as you had hoped it would be, or look as glorious as somebody doing these amazing things out in the world, it's more about what God promised and believing because God said it, and taking him at his word, that matters. And so, yes, we got to be careful not to be caught up in the feelings and the look and the glory and, you know, all those different enthusiastic type things versus, no, God's clear word said this happened in the promise that he made to me in my baptism, and so I believe.
Well, we need to take our break. We are starting off our study on baptism in Luther's Large Catechism with Pastor Steve Shave. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are studying and starting off our study on Holy Baptism as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism with the Reverend Dr. Steve Shave, Executive Director of Lutheran Association of Missionary Pilots. Pastor, we've gone through on page 424 to section 13. Anything else you want to highlight before we move forward when he digs just very simply into what is baptism and why that's important? Anything else you want to highlight?
Just, you know, again, I'm really excited about this next section because we're talking about the simplicity. We're talking about how common these elements are. But, you know, we're going to really unpack now what miraculous thing is truly happening and how it happens and how God works. So I'm excited about this next section coming.
Well, then we better get to it here. We're on page 424. We're in section 14. From this, now learn a proper understanding of the subject and how to answer the question of what baptism is. It is not mere ordinary water, but water comprehended in God's word and commanded and sanctified by them. So it is nothing other than a divine water. Not that the water in itself is nobler than other water, but that God's word and command are added to it. It is pure wickedness and blasphemy of the devil when our new spirits, quote-unquote, mock baptism, leaving God's word and institution out of it. They look at baptism in no other way than as water that is taken from the well. Then they blather and say, how does a handful of water help the soul? Yes, my friend, who does not know what water is water? If tearing things apart is what we are after. But how dare you interfere with God's order? How dare you tear away the most precious treasure with which God has connected and enclosed baptism, and that he will not allow to be separated? For the kernel in the water is God's word, or command, and God's name. His name is a treasure greater and nobler than heaven and earth. So keep us going here. It seems just to be water. And is it just water? How can it do such great things?
Yeah, for sure. It's not the water itself. And again, why does God want us to have these tangible things? Why does he want us to feel and to taste? And why does he want to work through these, you know, substance? It's because of our own human flesh that he wants us to know that this is happening. And so he works through these elements in the way that he does. But what gives it its power is not the element. It's simple stuff. And we'll talk about that as we go. But it's the word of God. The word of God is what is at work here. And it's his promise. God keeps his promise. That's the great thing about this, is that we know that if God has said it, it happens, right? We don't ever have to doubt what happened. Versus, you know, what are those things that would battle against this gift? Why would others kind of turn away from this as being the precious gift and the power of God at work? It seems to be kind of the devil's ploy. He would much rather turn us inward to ourselves, right? Because as soon as the devil gets us looking inward when it comes to these spiritual things and faith and the, you know, whatever the experience is where I had this enormous feeling, he knows that the more he's turning us inward to ourselves to find these things and to look for our hope inwardly too, he knows he has us. Because there's nothing greater than when somebody's at their deathbed and they, you know, really start to have those doubts. They're plagued with doubts and they're just looking inward. And you can point them back to the cross. You can point them back to what happened to their baptism. And it changes everything. As soon as you take them from looking inwardly and falling into despair to outwardly to what God has done and what God has promised, it changes everything. And that's what's so important about fighting that battle for what this gift truly is, because it's the power of the word of God, and God's word is always true.
It points to me, I had one pastor remind me that he pointed to 1 Timothy chapter 4, when it says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." And that's a connection he made to baptism, which I had never really made that connection of what is God created water, and it's good. But it's not just that it's water, but it's sanctified by word of God, and obviously we pray when there's a baptism and so forth. And he speaks to the sanctifying work in Ephesians 5 when he speaks about the church and marriage and so forth. And how are these things sanctified? By the word of God. So why, no matter if it doesn't look that impressive, if the baby cries or doesn't cry, or, you know, loves it or doesn't love it, it happens. Why? By the power of God's word. So, and you hear this all the time in the small catechism, where you ask those words, how can water do such great things? And it's not just the water, but the water included in God's command combined with God's word. He speaks so clearly, and he is specifically teaching against when people are always looking for more. And that's always our concern as Lutherans too. And I want to hear your thoughts on this, Pastor, is we'll say, oh yeah, we got the word. Yeah, we got the sacraments, but we want more. That tendency that we have as Christians. Any thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, it's fundamental. When Luther talks about the marks of the church, when he specifically talks about these aren't just a gathering of people, these are God's holy people. And he specifically targets, what is it that makes us holy? What sets us apart? What sanctifies us? What makes us to be an assembly of God's people? And it's all around the word of God. The word of God does everything. The word of God changes everything. And it is, you know, confession, absolution. It is hearing the preaching. It is, you know, going and listening to the gospel being spoken through our scripture readings. But specifically, again, he wants us to also have the word of God through these very tangible means so that we can know that we have been touched by the word of God through the bread and the water and the wine to again, build our faith. But God, is working through his holy word to make us his holy people. And that includes when he adds it to these elements of the sacraments. And Luther is very specific about, you know, don't shy away and stray looking for something else outside of God working through his Holy Spirit in the word, because that's where it happens. But again, that's where faith comes into it. It's not going to be something, you know, super exalted and glorious all the time. It's going to be God is intentionally working through the commonest of things, because it's all about knowing the word is the word.
Something I think I'd love to hear your perspective. Pastor Shave has worked, done a lot of work in the city when you worked in the LCMS. You've done work and now with the Native American community. And so you have kind of a whole different dynamic where you have an inner city where you have this monstrously huge church that now maybe is more empty. And now you're working more in communities that have never heard the gospel or has never really grown, or as it talks about the kernel and the water of command of God's name and God's word. You've seen two different dynamics, and both of it can seem kind of hopeless. And why is it important to keep focus on the word when you look at those settings, or break down what you've seen as you worked in these different realms?
Yeah, for sure. Again, when Luther talks about the marks of the church, he specifically talks about the importance of baptism for making disciples. And so when you're in the mission field and you're working with people that have an extreme, inordinate amount of grief and suffering and questioning God, again, it is such a blessing to have this precious treasure to give to somebody, even in the simplest of settings. If it's in the inner city crack den, if it's in a shanty town in the rural South, if it's in a First Nations community, God wants all to have this gift. This isn't just for royalty. This isn't just for, you know, fancy suburbanites. He wants everyone to have this gift. And so what a blessing it is that God works through these very simple means. And again, you can have everything in the world and it doesn't amount to anything than a dropper full of water and a premature baby being baptized, right? That's worth more than all the barrels of oil in the world for all the people that cling to their wealth and think that it gives them sort of status. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I had the word of God that was added to the water, that was given to my children, that's given to the people that have been converted in the mission field, and nothing compares. You can have all your Ferraris and Lamborghinis and mansions and everything else in the world, and it doesn't even come close to the value and the worth that I have in the gift of baptism that we can give to others. So, yeah, I hope we don't ever overlook that as being one of the most treasured things that we can offer to people in the mission field.
And this is where the comfort, even when they're, I would say, it's a closure. And I see this now in my calling as a district president. When a church is closed, it's not a failure. Because when that child was baptized or adult, and the name, as it says here so beautifully, his name is a treasure greater and nobler than heaven and earth. When we're using the name of the triune God connected to the water, that this was not a failure, because we know that God has sanctified this place, those people, and his word does not come back void. And so that's important in the mission field. When you have a church closed or a church is struggling, always go back to that hope that we have in Christ. So let's continue on here, Pastor. 424, 17 and 18. Understand the difference, then. Baptism is quite a different thing from all other water. This is not because of its natural quality, but because something more noble is added here. God himself stakes his honor, his power, and his might on it. Therefore, baptism is not only natural water, but a divine, heavenly, holy, and blessed water, in whatever other terms we can find to praise it. This is all because of the Word, which is a heavenly, holy Word, which no one can praise enough. For it has and is able to do all that God is and can do. In this way, it also gets its essence as a sacrament, as St. Augustine also taught. When the Word is joined with the element or natural substance, it becomes a sacrament, that is, a holy and divine matter and sign. So baptism is different from all other water. Tell us more.
So the big question of how water can do these great things. And it's important. It is so important to understand that we can trust this. We can cling to this. If you believe that God, through his operative living word, could create all the heavens and the earth, then he can raise you from the dead through the waters of baptism. His operative word created the world. It did miracles. Go back again to the flood. Go back again to how God is working through this water to save his people. And he can create faith. So, when you're struggling, when you feel weak, when you feel frail, when you doubt that, did God really do this amazing thing that I'm going to have eternal life when I, find out that I have cancer, when, I'm going through this really dark period and I'm really doubting that baptism really means anything to me, that water could really do those great things. Just remember, this is the operative, powerful word of God that has created the heavens and the earth, that has created your faith, and that has drowned your old Adam, washed away all of your sins, given you new life in Christ. That is what the word of God can do. It is eternal, it is salvation, and it never goes out void. So when you start to have those doubts that, well, it couldn't have really been that much to have water sprinkled on me. Yes, it can, because this is what the word of God can do. It went into your ear, and it is now in your heart, and it has transformed you to be a new person. And you don't have to wait for eternal life. You're living in it right now, because that's what God's word does. So that's how that water can do those great things, is because that's what the word of God promises.
As the Small Catechism says, but with the word of God, it is a baptism. That is a life-giving water, rich in grace and the washing of new birth and the Holy Spirit. And he quotes there from Titus chapter 3. Now, it's interesting to me too, and this is maybe it's an okay practice. It's not like this is evil, but you'll hear people that they go to the Holy Land, where God walked, where Jesus walked, and see the places, at least nearby. If not here, it is near. I heard that quote from Holy Land, where you say, well, this might be where Jesus died. This might be where he rose. And then they'll go to the Jordan River, the traditional spot, and then they'll take some of that water, they'll put in a little gathering, and they'll come back and say, I want my grandchildren baptized with this water. Now, we have to be careful. Can someone do that? My answer would be, yeah, you could. Because why? Because it's water. But not to say it's a more holy water than other water. It is simply water in that sense that we give thanks for, that that's the place that we believe that Jesus was baptized, but yet not more holy than others. And sometimes it's hard not to make that distinction, but it is very true. Pastor, do you have any stories like that? I've seen a few of those where it's like, yep, you're right, we can do this, but let's make sure that we don't make that the idol or think it's greater than what it really is.
And it's nothing new. I mean, even in the Old Testament, you see somebody grab a clump of Holy Land dirt and think that if they worship on that specific dirt, their prayers are going to be heard more. And it's like you said, there's nothing wrong with that being special for you. I'll give you my own example. So I was baptized in my church, and they had just finished a sanctuary. And so, oddly enough, I ended up being the last baby baptized in this font. And so that font got put into a closet, and like 25 years later, it's time for my son to get baptized in my home church. And that font was still in the closet, and it just so happened that they were pulling it out. And I said, how cool would that be that after 25 years, that arc of me being baptized, and then 25 years later, the next baby to be baptized in that old font would be my son. Very special, right? But it didn't matter, right? I mean, it was special to me. It had a special meaning. That was great. And if you threw some holy water in there from the Red Sea or whatever, I mean, all of it would be great and special, but it doesn't change the reality of what it is. It was tap water, and it was the word of God, and it was a fallen human being that was doing the baptizing. But it was the name of God, it was the word of God, and it was the water attached to that word that made the difference. So there's nothing wrong with, like you said, some things that make it feel special, but you can't let those feelings rule over the fact that it could be a puddle in the middle of the desert that you're baptizing has the exact same power to it. Yeah.
And what I want to make very clear to our listeners is that we're not trying to throw too many traditions out with the baby in the bathwater, as we would say. But it is something that we always have to be very aware of this. Like, for example, I remember one of my friends, they would do a baptism, and it's great when you have these traditions or these practices that really show what's happening. So the baby would begin with a black outfit, showing that they're dead in sin. And then when they were baptized, they would change the baby into the white gown. That vision that we see, or that understanding we see from Romans chapter 6, that we're dead in sin and that we die with Christ and live to newness of life. This is Romans chapter 6. So these things are they're good, right, and salutary for people to be pointed to the truth of what's there. There's a wonderful baptismal font actually in St. Louis at this Catholic church when I was at seminary, that we went around to different churches and evaluated their baptismal areas or their baptismal fonts. And one of them was made out of marble, which was obviously more expensive than any other baptismal font I've seen in a Lutheran church. But it's this big bath, basically. And outside of it was all white marble. And then in the water, it was black. And so I kind of talked to the priest about it. And he goes, well, we die in sin and we rise to new life in Christ. That's the baptismal understanding. So you had one walkway that you go in and it was white, and then in the water was black, and the walkway went the other way and it was white. And so just a reminder of how that's what happens there. Pastors, any traditions that you've seen that really bring, that we don't want to dismiss, we don't want to make that the main thing, but really unpacks the reality of holy baptism?
Yeah, I think in just any ordinary, when you go through the rite of baptism, it's great to see those symbols that are still there. And any church can do that with the candles and the white gowns. And so that does help your understanding of what's actually happening, you know, right? So you're kind of walking through that. I will say on the flip side, though, what's amazing as you're talking about that. So it's amazing you go into these places that you feel like you're in the house of God, right? When you go into some of these giant cathedrals, they build them that way. And it helps. I mean, it helps you in your humanity to like really get that sense. But on the flip side, what amazed me as a church planter, I'm in a funeral home chapel with just a few pews. I've got for my altar a folding table. And I have this little, I just bought it at a thrift shop or whatever it was, a bowl, right? And so what amazed me is like, yes, that's great that there are these houses of God, but that I can, in my little chapel service on my folding table, we tried to make it as, you know, holy and sacred as possible. But that's all it took, was that bowl with that water poured out of the tap to do just as miraculous, amazing things that take more of, obviously, the eyes of faith to recognize versus these, you know, very ornate settings. But to know that God can work in the simplest of ways, and it's the same exact operative power and glory of God in these places. But nothing wrong, definitely, with it, with having that sense, you know, visually to see and to go through these different rites to help you to kind of walk through what's happening there. But always, again, keeping in mind that, man, it is amazing that God can use such simple things to do such amazing works.
Let's continue and finish out our time. We're at page 425, section 19. We always teach that the sacraments and all outward things that God ordains and institutes should not be considered according to the coarse, outward mask, the way we look at a nutshell. But we respect them because God's word is included in them. We also speak of the parental estate and of civil government in this way. If we intend only to recognize that they have noses, eyes, skin, and hair, flesh, and bones, and they look like Turks and heathen, someone might start up and say, why should I value them more than others? Because this commandment is added, honor your father and your mother. I see a different person adorned and clothed with God's majesty and glory. The commandment, I say, is the gold chain about his neck. Yes, that is the crown upon his head, which shows me how and why one must honor this flesh and blood. So, and even much more, you must honor baptism and consider it glorious because of the word. For God himself has honored it by both words and deeds. Furthermore, He confirmed it with miracles from heaven. Do you think that it was a joke that when Christ was baptized, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended visibly and everything was divine glory and majesty? I encourage again that these two, the water and the word, by no means be separated from each other and parted. For if the word is separated from it, the water is the same as the water that the servants cooks with. It may indeed be called a bathkeeper's baptism, but if the word is added as God has ordained it, it is a sacrament. It is called Christ's baptism. Let this be the first part about the Holy Sacrament's essence and dignity. Pastor, he took this in a direction I would not have ever predicted. He takes it and puts it back to the fourth commandment, that when we look at our parents and other authorities, we might see them as just another mom and dad, just another government leader. But when you filter it, I can say it that way, through the lens of faith and the word of God, you see something. I love it. A gold chain upon his neck, yes, is a crown upon his head, which shows me how why they must be honored, their flesh and blood. And he points that to baptism. It is a fascinating way to teach and very important to us on both of those understandings of Scripture. So, Pastor, what strikes you about how he breaks this down for us and the simplicity of it?
Yeah, when it comes to the simplicity, I'll go even simpler, if that's all right.
Please.
It's just fascinating. So, like, International Dog Day, I post pictures of my dogs. I got all three of my dogs. I love my dogs. You know, they're a blessing to me. My one is my shadow. You know, work out with him in the morning. He snuggles with me at night, you know, kind of a thing. Love my dogs. And then I joke, though, we have a coyote in our backwoods. And my wife's like, that's not one of our dogs. And I said, well, that's our exotic dog, right? That's the more exotic dog. But Luther, it's fascinating, kind of in the same, it is in the same vein. He talks about the glorious gift that God gives to us through dogs, right? Man's best friend, we might say. How they're so faithful and, you know, we take them for granted. And he says, we would hold them to be much more esteemed if they weren't so common. You know, that God wanted to give us this super precious gift and something that anybody can have, right? So you don't need to have exotic dogs in a bunch of woods to be able to enjoy that gift. Pretty much anybody, you were talking about in the First Nations communities, there are dogs everywhere. They just are roaming all over town, right? They're all over the place. Nobody would say like, oh, dogs are such a precious, esteemed thing. They're very common. But Luther ties it, just like you're talking about, with human beings and parents being, you know, these, you know, like masks of God and hidden glory there. He talks about it the same way with dogs. He says that the reason why, you know, dogs aren't more esteemed is because they're so common, because God wants to give his greatest gifts to you through the most common of means. Why? Because it's for everybody, right? God wants us to have, you know, these things that by faith we can recognize that, yes, they're super common, they're super simple, but we should esteem them, we should honor them, because we understand that's how God works. Jesus Christ was a common man. He wasn't royalty. He didn't have a big throne. He wasn't wearing a giant golden crown. He was one of us, and yet what did he do for you? God does that. He works through these things so that everyone can have them. They are simple. They are accessible to all of humanity, and he wants these things to be hidden so that by faith you'll recognize, oh man, right there is the most glorious, most precious thing that is out there, because that is how my God works. And he works through simple human beings like you and me to do his most miraculous, amazing things. And so what a blessing it is to know that God, it's valid, it's efficacious, we should honor it, but it's simple. And there's a reason why, because that's how God works through his means.
Pastor, with about 30 seconds left in our time, let's keep this even. Well, I don't think it'd be more simple than what you brought to us with the dogs, but baptism, what is needed and what does God do?
Yes, God literally slays our old Adam and brings us to new life in Christ and gives us eternal life. He connects us to that event on the cross of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And just very quickly, I want to say this show is called Concord Matters, because our confession matters. When you're in the mission field and you're working with a teenage girl who's suicidal and it's dark and it's cold and her friends have taken their lives and you're looking for something to give her to hold on to, don't send her inwardly. Send her outwardly to her baptism. Send her to the cross. Concord matters because our confession is worth fighting for. And if even I have just my battle buddy Brady to keep on fighting with me, that's why Concord matters, is because what we have to give and to offer in the mission field and to our families and to the world around us matters, because this is a precious gift of God and we need to hold on to that confession of faith and we need to fight for it.
The Reverend Dr. Steve Shave, Executive Director of Lutheran Association of Missionary Pilots, confessing the scriptural truth of baptism as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism. Pastor Shave, thank you for being our guest.
Always a pleasure. Thanks for having me.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner, and thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.